at Word of Life Church. Amen. I want to encourage you once again. We just got finished saying it, but it's still on my heart. Let's be worshipers. Amen. Like Daniel, three times a day on his knees before God. You think that'd do you any good? Come on now. You think that'd do you any good? If three times a day you just kind of pause from life, waited on the Lord, took enough time to let his presence meet your presence. You think that'd make a difference? Come on now. You think that'd make a difference? You think if you had a little bit more of the Lord working with you, it'd help you? Yeah. Well, let's take the time to do it. You know, the Lord works with us as much as he can. As much as he can, he works with us. But it's up to us to live a life that he can work with. Amen. And so I just want to encourage you, take time for the Lord. I know in our Christian society, I don't know how it evolved this way. But having morning devotionals and that kind of thing, that's awesome. Praise God. If you've got a morning devotional, dear Lord, that's something we want for every one of you. And I want for every one of you to have a time of devotion unto the Lord. But we ought not just limit it, amen, to 30 minutes at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. No, let's expand it. Let's make a lifestyle of worship, amen, where you can't help but to pull away from things and to just be with him for a minute. Don't get so caught up in time. God's not into works. In the New Testament, it's not about works. It's about your heart. It's just like in a marriage relationship, there's a whole bunch of things I could do for my spouse could do for me. But you never want to feel like they just felt obligated to do it. Isn't that right? It's the want to that counts. It's the want to that means something. And it's the same way with God. He never wants us serving him just out of obligation where we feel like we have to. It's the want to that counts. And it's the want to, that's what he's looking for. You remember Jesus said that the Father's looking, he's searching for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. For those who have a heart that's after him. So with that, let that be you. Just you can tell God the search is over. I've been found. I am going to worship you. Amen. I'm telling you, I believe with every fiber of my being that we're entering into a time of life, not just in this nation, but in the world period, where the light, it's got to get lighter because the darkness surely is seeming to get darker. And with that, we can't be lukewarm Christians. Amen. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you be in or out, but don't be in and out. Don't be riding the fence trying to have one side of life in, but then the other side of life out. No, I'm telling you, God's looking for devotion. People who are his entirely. And when he finds those people, I'm convinced God's going to do some special things. Just some special things. Yeah, for them. And for you, but through you, amen, and around you. But God needs a people. He needs a remnant of people who are his. Amen, all the way, all the way. And we got anyone who's going to qualify for that here tonight? Amen, all the way. I'm all in. Amen, there's no part of me I want sitting on the bench. Amen, all in. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. On the screens, you can go to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6 on the screens. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in your Bibles. We're still in our series entitled The Helper. We took a break last week so that we could worship. Wasn't that fun, just worshiping the Lord? Praising the Lord. Amen. I enjoy First Wednesdays. But the Wednesday before that, we were talking about being led by the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we said last week that Jesus is God's gift, or 2 weeks ago, Jesus is God's gift to who? To the world, to every man who wants to call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus is God's gift to the world. But then we said God's not done giving after that. That we saw multiple scriptural references that show after salvation, there is another experience that one can have. There's another gift one can receive, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw countless examples. If this is your first time at the church or you weren't here for it, go back and get the service tape from two Wednesdays ago, or you can go online and get it for free. But we saw multiple examples that after I'm born again, after I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there is another experience entitled being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw with that experience being filled with the Holy Spirit that in every case in the book of Acts, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to do something. They began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Our chief example, we've looked at it. This will be our third time. And one of the reasons why I want to keep going back to this scripture is I know many of you have believed in speaking in tongues for years and years. But if someone came up to you and started challenging you on it, I want you to be able to pull out your Bible and say, well, what about this? Well, it's not about my experience. It's about the Word of God. I want my experience to match His Word. Amen. And so with Acts chapter 19, this is a staple. I mean, this is a staple. And you can ask anybody, well, what about this? Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, it said, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain what? Disciples. So were these people followers of Jesus, followers of God? Yeah, they were disciples. Verse 2, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? So were they believers? Yes, but what was he asking them? Have you got the next gift? Okay, I know you've accepted Jesus. I know you're disciples. I know you're believers. But have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So there's got to be another experience after salvation. Am I right? Can we see this from the Word? Is this accurate? There's got to be another experience. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Verse 3, and we said that's where a lot of Christians are at today. It's the God they never knew. And he said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they did what? Spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, we saw that this is not the exception. This is the rule that all throughout the book of Acts, not just in the upper room, not just the 12 disciples, not just apostles or whatever people want to call it, that when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake with tongues. And I think it's very interesting in the infancy of the church, and if you want to see what a church should look like, you look at the book of Acts, their first question to new believers, to people who they knew had accepted Jesus, was not, are you tithing? It wasn't, what church are you going to? It's, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It was critically important to them. Well, why? Well, they got it from Jesus. Remember what Jesus told them in the book of Acts chapter 1? Don't do anything. Don't do anything. Tarry ye here until you're endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then we saw in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out as a rushing mighty wind, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This is the rule, not the exception. And this is available to every believer. Now, I had someone ask me a good question 2 weeks ago. They said, well, what about prophecy? We hear a lot about speaking with tongues. What about prophecy? Well, prophecy is just inspired utterance. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Like what Brother Dean, that gift was operating through Brother Dean tonight. That's the spirit of prophecy. People think prophecy is just telling the future. No, that's the word of wisdom. And there are elements sometimes of the word of wisdom in prophecy. But prophecy just simply means inspired utterance, utterance that is coming from God. And so tongues is the same way. It's utterance coming from God. Prophecy is in a language you understand. Tongues is in a language you don't understand. But both are inspired utterance. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul here is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And this church had a lot of excess. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you see they were doing some things within their church service that were turning people away from giving their life to Jesus. And so Paul is writing a letter here to give them clear-cut instruction as to how the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in a local assembly, as well as what to expect when you gather with people of like precious faith. And he gives clear-cut guidelines as to how the gift of tongues should be used in a local assembly. Let's start off in verse 1. We just want to review here real quickly, and then we'll talk about why speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. What's prophecy? It's just inspired utterance in a language you understand. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit, now notice this, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, now notice this, edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. I want every single one of you speaking with tongues. But rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now what he's talking about here is apparently when these people were having church services, people would get up and do what I'm doing, but they'd get up and just speak with tongues. And he's saying, now that's good, but it just helped you. You didn't help anyone else. Now you went away blessed, but everyone else just went away confused. And he gives them clear-cut instruction that the gift of tongues is a private worship that equals public power. And prophecy is a public display of utterance given to empower the church. That tongues empowers the believer and prophecy empowers the church. Now he says that the gift of tongues can be in operation within a church setting, within a public setting, but it will always be or should always be immediately followed by an interpretation, so that everyone can get edified. And he says, if it's really from God, there's not anyone who's going to leave scared or leave afraid or leave weirded out or leave talking about that church to the rest of the community, how strange it is. He says, no, if any unbeliever is there or anyone who is unlearned is there, when a true gift of the Spirit is in manifestation, they'll have the complete opposite approach. Instead of running from God, they'll actually run to him. Instead of not wanting to have anything to do with them, they'll fall down on their knees and report that God is in you in truth. And all this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what Paul is here is exhorting them to do is that in a church setting, seek to edify the church and not just yourself. But he also hammered on the fact that in a private setting, you are to edify yourself with the gift of tongues. He gives this approach, and he keeps talking about this in verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful," meaning my mind can't figure out what my spirit is praying. What is it then? Verse 15. "I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily gavest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Verse 18. "I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." Did Paul esteem this gift? Yes. He esteemed it so much, he said, "Look, I know you're a tongue-talking bunch, but I speak with tongues more than you all put together." Paul esteemed this. But he says, yet, verse 19, "In the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." So do you see what Paul is saying here? That in private, you ought to do this as much as you can. In private, you ought to pray with the understanding, and you ought to pray with the spirit. In private, you ought to sing with the understanding, you ought to sing with the spirit. But he says, when you come over into a church setting, you want to seek to the edification of the church and not just yourself. So with this, are you doing what Paul said you should do? Praying with both kinds of prayers, praying with your understanding, and praying with the Spirit as well. I know you sing. Hopefully you sing. Like we said Sunday morning, all of you are singers. All of you are singers. But like we said, not all of you need a microphone, but all of you are singers. We should sing unto the Lord. There's countless commands in the Bible to sing unto the Lord. God likes you singing to Him. Well, you should not only sing with your understanding, but you should also sing with the Spirit and sing unto the Lord. Now, here's my question. Why? Why in the world, of all the gifts that could come with being filled with the Holy Spirit, why is the gift of tongues something that God gave us? It seems for so many people like it's some strange thing, even something that some people know is biblical but are still ashamed of. And my goal is to give you enough scripture on this that you're just as excited about the Holy Spirit as you are about Jesus. Amen. And just as you are passionate about Jesus, you're that passionate about the Holy Spirit. Why speak with tongues? I was reading a book 3 weeks ago, and it was my wife's devotional book that I bought for her. Great devotional. It's out there in the bookstore. It's Lynn Hammond's devotional on prayer. Just splendid, 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 splendid stuff. And she was talking about making a draw out of ministers. That when a minister's preaching and teaching, that the crowd can make a draw off of them, and it helps the minister minister better. And it's the truth. It's the truth. But as I was reading that, I started reading some of the scriptures that she mentioned in that section. Just went to my own Bible to pull it out. And man, as I was reading it, it just made perfect sense to me. Just in a flash, made perfect sense to me as to why God gave the gift of tongues to us. Go over to the book of Mark. I'll show you the scriptures. Book of Mark. And on the screens, if you can go to John chapter 4 and verse 11. In your Bibles, Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. On the screens, John chapter 4 and verse 11. Now we're going to look here at the ministry of Jesus. And you remember, because you were here, I'm sure, and you're good Bible students, that when we first started this series, we said that Jesus came and told His disciples, "When I leave, you don't have to worry, because I'm going to send you another comforter. There's someone who's going to take my place." And this, He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so you can see some things in the ministry of Jesus and how He operated. The Holy Spirit's going to operate in a lot of the same way, because He's another comforter. He's one like the other. And in Mark chapter 5, we see something here. And I never thought about this in light of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, you know this story. Mark 5, 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but instead, in fact, she grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. So here we see an example of Jesus walking down the street. And as he's walking, he's got a crowd thronging him. I mean, he's got people all around him. They've seen the miracles that he's done. They want to be close to him. And he's literally having to press his way down the street. And there's all these people touching him, but one woman made a draw, just made a draw from his ministry, made a draw from the anointing that was on his life. And virtue shot out of Jesus into his clothes, through the clothes to the woman, and healed her. Jesus felt the virtue. He felt the draw of power leave him. And he turned about and said, who in the world touched me? And the disciples kind of joke as they said, Master, you got a multitude all around you touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? Jesus wasn't talking about who's touching me. He's talking about who made a draw from me. Now, all those people were touching, but only one made a draw. All those people were close to Jesus, but only one made a draw from the anointing that was on his ministry. And when they made a draw from the anointing that was on his ministry, they were set free. Now, let me ask you, how'd she make a draw on it? How'd she make a draw on it? Well, let's look. Read it again, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she what? For she what? For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. There's something about saying to God. There's something about words that God designed to make a draw upon his power. And in the ministry of Jesus, there were a whole bunch of people touching that day, but this woman, through her words and actions, made a draw upon his anointing. Now, there are people who'd say, well, if Jesus wanted to heal people, he'd just heal them. No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. Well, I'll put it to you this way. No, he couldn't. If Jesus wanted to just heal all those people, he couldn't do it. Well, let's look right next door, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. We look at this scripture all the time. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. And Jesus, and this is he, and he could there in his own hometown do no mighty work, save that he lay his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Well, why? It wasn't because he didn't want to. It didn't say he wouldn't do any mighty work there. It said he couldn't. Well, why couldn't? Why couldn't he? Verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went round about the villages teaching. Why couldn't he do any mighty work? Didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. There was no one there making a draw. No one there making a draw upon the anointing that was on his life. Now, the woman with the issue of blood did, and her life was eternally changed because she made that draw. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm sending you another comforter. And with this comforter, we'll go to John chapter 14. I wasn't going to go to the scripture, but because we read it, but let's go back over and look at it again. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for forever. Even," verse 17, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Remember what we said 2 weeks ago? Remember, Jesus is God's gift to who? The world. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to who? His kids, to his believers. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit until they've received Jesus first. But after you've received Jesus, you can receive the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. "Even the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." That's what I want you to be able to say. I know him. "For he dwelleth," notice this, "with you and shall be" where? Where is he? He's in you. All right, I'm talking about making a draw upon this other comforter. The people who were blessed in Jesus' day were not the people that Jesus just wanted to bless. They were the people who made a draw upon his anointing. A lot of people touching that day, one woman making a draw. In his own hometown, teaching, preaching, no mighty works, because no one was making a draw. The ministry of all three parts of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, must be drawn upon. There's got to be a draw. Now, the way the woman with the issue of blood got a hold of that draw was with her action, but also with her words, for she said, "When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." Now, what happened after she said it? She got what she said. She touched the hem of his garment and was made completely whole. Now, the Holy Spirit, he's like Jesus in the sense of he's another comforter, but this comforter is not just out here. He's also where? In us. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus has made a long journey through the wilderness, and he comes over into a city, and just like any place where it's hot and you've walked through the desert all day, I mean, I step outside for 10 minutes in the summer, and I'm ready for some water. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And so Jesus, he's walking here through the desert, and he gets up to a place where he's walked through a while, he's tired, and the disciples say, "We're going to go get some water and some food to refresh ourselves." Jesus sits by a well. The only problem is he doesn't have anything to draw up the water with. Everything he needs is in the well. All the natural nourishment he needs is in the well. The well's full of water, but he's got nothing to draw it up with. And so a woman walks up, a Samaritan woman, and he says, "Give me something to drink," meaning, "Will you draw down into the well and get it?" And she says, "You must not know who you're talking about. Because back in those days, Samaritans were very deeply discriminated against by the Jewish people. And so she sees him being a Jew, and she knows she's a Samaritan, and she's basically saying, "You must not know who you're talking to." And he said, No, "You must not know who you're talking to." And he said, "Because if you knew you were talking to, you'd ask me for water. And I'd give you a drink that when you drank it, you'd never thirst again." And she comes back with this. The woman said unto him, "Sir," now notice this, "thou hast nothing to" what? "Draw with. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She says, "Okay, you're going to give me water, but you don't have anything to draw with." What's she saying? If you don't have anything to draw with, all this water could sit here all day and it never be a blessing to you. It's never going to be a blessing to you until you draw it out. And I read this scripture, and then I thought about the woman with the issue of blood. And man, like a light bulb, it went off. Jesus, all throughout scripture, said, well, let's just go over and look at it. Go to John 7. Instead of me talking about it, let's go look at it. John chapter 7. On the screens, if you can go to Ezekiel 47, verse 8 through 9. We're in John. Go over to John 7. Ezekiel 47, verse 8 through 9. on the screens. In John 7 and verse 38, notice what Jesus says here. Well, let's look in verse 37 to start with. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Notice, in order to receive the Spirit, what do you have to do first? Believe on Jesus. But once you believe on Jesus, you can still receive something. Amen. You can still receive. What are you receiving? You can still receive the Holy Spirit. "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, once again, where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. He's in you. "But what good is it to have all that living water in you if you can't draw it out?" It's like Jesus sitting at a well. All the water he needs is right there. But the woman immediately sees his problem. If you don't have a bucket to draw out the water with, you're just going to be up a creek without a paddle. All the water he needed was there, but he needed a tool to draw the water up with. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you. And the Bible tells us that his ministry is huge. To sum it up in two words, he's the Spirit of counsel and he's the Spirit of might. I mean, anything you need counsel on, the Holy Spirit, he knows what he's talking about. And he's the Spirit of might. He's empowered to change you into another man, change you into another woman. Well, what type of man, what type of woman? As the occasion demands. As whatever occasion arises in your life, the Holy Spirit is designed by God to rise up within you and help you meet that occasion. But what good is it to have all of that power there if you don't have a tool to draw it out? Jesus said the water's not supposed to stay in you. The water's supposed to do what? Flow out of you like rivers of living water. And this, he wasn't talking about just anything. He was talking about what? The Holy Spirit. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 47, "Then said he unto me..." Oh, well, let's go up into verse 1. We'll close with this. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. And we'll read all the way down to verse 8. "Afterwards, he brought me again..." He's having a vision. "Brought me again unto the door of the house." Now, we know in this New Testament, who's the house of God? We are. "And God's house shall be called a house of prayer." We're to be a praying people. Now, not just with our understanding, though, but also with what? The Spirit. "Afterwards, he brought me again to the door of the house," picture you as the house, "and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the frontward of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the side of the altar." Verse 2. "Then he brought me out of the way to the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side." Now, where are the waters coming from again? The waters are coming from the house. The water is coming from the house. Now, watch this in verse 3. "And when the man that had the line," he was measuring the water, how deep it is, "in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins, to the waist. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." Verse 6. "And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river." Next verse. "Now when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, one on one side and the other on the other." Verse 8. "Then he said unto me, These waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert," a dry place, a place that's just dead, a desert, "and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." Verse 9. "And it came to pass," now watch this, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the water shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Wherever the river goes, whatever the river touches, that thing starts to come to life. What good is all the water if you don't have anything to draw the water with? What good is Jesus walking down the street if no one's making a draw upon his power? And what good is the Holy Spirit within you if you're not drawing him out? Counsel's in the heart of a man like a deep water, and a man of understanding will draw it out. But in order to get the water out of the well, you need a bucket. And in order to get the ministry of the Holy Spirit out of you, you need the same thing the woman with issue of blood had. You need some words coming out of your mouth. And God knew you needed words, so he gave you some. And when you speak in an unknown tongue, waters start coming out of you like rivers of living water. Not just any type of water, rivers of living water. So here's my question. Here's my question. How deep are your waters? In your life, how deep are your waters? Is it still a desert place, or is it to the ankles? Is it at your ankles, or is it at your knees? Is it at your knees, or is it at your waist? Or are you swimming in it? Are you just sitting back and relaxing and swimming and letting the waters carry you forward? He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. If you've got an amplified, it says edifies and improves himself. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, there's only one chapter in Jude, talks about that when you pray in an unknown tongue, you build yourself up like a spiritual edifice. The amplified in that scripture says you make progress. Friend, God gave you a bucket. And this bucket is to draw up the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Draw upon that counsel. Draw upon that might. Draw upon that understanding. And it's the gift of tongues. And that's why when everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the first thing that happened, because God was trying to train them. This is the way you get that moving in your life. I had a vision years ago. I've told this before, but it bears repeating. I was at Rhema. This is a Bible school I went to. And on one particular night, I was working at a coffee shop. It was called the Coffee Bank because it was an old bank. It was actually owned by the Bible school I went to. And we were closing down shop one night. And this is the only time I've had this happen to me in my life. I've heard people talk about this before, especially old-time men and women of God, but I'd never seen it happen before. But all of a sudden, it was like a rushing wind came into the Coffee Bank. We were closing, and only the employees were in there. There were three of us there, me being one of the three. One was behind the counter, another one was over in the vault where we had tables set up, and another one was back in the kitchen. And just like a flash, all of us were praying at the same time. We didn't have to stir ourselves up to pray. It was just when that wind came in, we started praying. We kind of came out and looked at each other like, what in the world is going on? And we're just there praying, praying in the Spirit. And so we get on our knees and start praying, and we pray almost all night. Well, the next day, we just felt impressed to pray. And this time, we had told some people what had happened. They showed up to pray. And so within about 4 days, we had about 60 people meeting us at closing to come and pray in the Coffee Bank. Well, they came and said, you know, this is a place of business, that type of deal. So we needed another place. And there was a lady who came to us and said, I've got a place that I use as a little Bible study. You can have it. And so she gave us the key, and man, we went over there and we didn't have to pay rent, and we'd carry, you know, 15, 20 kids in there at one time and just be praying all night. We'd all get off work and just go over there and pray. Well, we're praying in the Spirit just nonstop. It's like a believer's meeting. None of us were occupying the room of the unlearned or an unbeliever. We all knew what was going on. And we're praying, praying, praying. A lot of times we were just praying as individuals, but sometimes we'd pray together corporately. But 90% of it would all be prayer. In the Spirit, praying in the Spirit to find out what is the mind of God. And so as we're praying one night, I have a vision, just a vision, and I see a huge dam, and it looked like the Ross Barnett Dam over here, but just much, much bigger, just much, much bigger. And we were all on scaffolding type equipment and kind of coming down the dam. You know, our lines were attached to the top, and we had just a little hammer and a pickaxe in our hand. And we were all just knocking on that wall, just knocking on it with our hammers. And as we're doing it, finally, I hit it strong enough where just a little bit of water started squirting out of my face, like a water fountain, just hit me in the face. And so I'm trying to cover it up with my hand, that kind of deal. And a couple of minutes later, it seemed like minutes, but it was all just seconds. A couple of minutes later, as I'm kind of blocking this water, the dam breaks. I mean, the whole dam breaks. And we're at the top of the dam, connected to it. And so when the dam breaks, we're carried away by the water rushing forth from the reservoir down this riverbank. And the Lord spoke to my heart right after that and said, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing when you're praying in tongues. There's a river that later you'll step into. And this is where, you know, I've said it before. He said, I don't ever want you living a day of your life in nothing but answered prayer. Which means if you want to live in answered prayer tomorrow, you got to pray that prayer today. And the problem is we don't know what all tomorrow holds. We've got a weakness in that area, as Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says. But we've also got a helper for that weakness. That's the Holy Spirit who, with groanings and utterances that cannot be uttered, he prays for us what is the perfect will of God. Friend, I tell you what, as I've been praying about this and just studying it to preach to you, as this is a spiritual discipline that in private I try to do as much as I can. Driving in the car, sitting at the desk, studying, sitting on the couch. I try to pray in the Spirit as much as I can. Like Paul said, I want to do it as much as I can. I'd like to be able to say I do it more than all of you put together. I believe in it that much. But what are you doing when you're doing it? Why tongues? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's got to be drawn upon. What good is it to have it all of it in you if you're not drawing it out? And Jesus said, I want a river coming out of your belly, a river of life. And so I know there have been times in my life, even in my professional ministerial life, where it's been to the ankles. And I know there's other times where it's been to the knees. And I know there's other times where it's been at the waist. But friend, there's been times where I've been swimming in it. Swimming in it. I preached along this line a couple of years ago. And there was a person in the church, and they were hearing me preach on it. And they went out and said, you know what? On the way to work and from work, I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to add that to my life. I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because I was exhorting them, pray more. I know you know to do it, but do it more. Do it more. How deep is your water? And I remember him coming back to me a couple of months later saying, it's made all the difference in the world. And I said, that's the only variable. That's the only thing that's changed. But so much has come alive since that time. Well, why? You're making a draw upon that anointing. The same way the woman with the issue of blood made a draw upon Jesus. How deep is your river? Let's go swimming this summer. Anyone want to go swimming this summer? Let's go swimming this summer. And let that river come out of your mouth as much as you can. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you bless them and help them. Let us all get our river kicked up strong. Like Paul said, Lord, let us pray with our understanding, but let us also pray in the Spirit. And Father, let us sing in the understanding, but let us also sing in the Spirit. And Father, we thank you that we'll keep that utterance going. We'll keep that river flowing, and we'll get it so strong that we're swimming in it. And we thank you, Lord, that everything it touches, it just brings to life. We love you, Lord, so much. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, at the end of the